Well, I want you to imagine together with me that you and I, just the two of us, are together on a beach and we've booked a scuba diving expedition. It's going to be fun. We've been talking about this for years, in fact, and we're so incredibly excited. And so we gear up, we jump in, and we swim for several hours. We explore a coral reef. We see a dolphin and an octopus, amazing sea creatures and underwater plants. And then we see an underwater cave. It's deep, though, but there's something glimmering in the base of that cave. And so we swim far below and discover that it's just an old tire or something like that, not nearly as cool as we had hoped, certainly not treasure from pirates or something like that. And so we start to swim back to the surface, and a net is pulled up by a current and wraps around us, an old fishing net. It's a big one, and we are trapped. So we struggle to free ourselves, and the struggle only makes things worse. And to complicate matters even further, I signal to you that I'm almost out of air in my air tank. So I need to have some of yours. Now, you don't really want to leave me hanging there, but, you know, you need your remaining air to make it back to the surface yourself. And plus, you think to yourself, well, we have like 8 priests at St. George's, so this could be a good fiscal decision, actually. So what do? You rascal. There is, after all, only so much air left. It's a scarce resource at the bottom of the ocean, and both of our lives depend upon it. Increasingly, we live in a world with an impoverished sense of resources, one where politics and market competition drive us to believe that our survival demands competition and chaos, and this undercuts communion with one another, with our families and our friends and our communities. If someone else is winning, I am de facto losing. No one else can win if I'm going to win. And this vision of scarcity, it just creates chaos. Today we see Mary pour out her expensive gift, just like Jesus, who in a few weeks will pour out his entire life for his disciples. They show us, both of them, that life is not about grasping, seizing, holding on to. Life is instead about pouring ourselves and the gifts of our lives out for others. And nobody, besides maybe Jesus and Mary, knew this better than Paul. Paul, as we've heard this morning, had everything. Paul was a great success. We've seen this in the book of Philippians. According to every measure, Paul was a success before he came to know Christ personally. He was at the top of the socially elite in Israel. He was educated in the most prestigious schools of his day. He was a legal expert, and he was regarded as morally upright and holy. And yet, here is what he would come to confess. For Jesus Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul came to want more of Christ and less of the stuff of this life. But we're so often caught in the net of wanting more, the net of consumerism, the net of needing just one more thing to satisfy our hearts, our desires, even the needs of our families that we can so easily justify. Several years ago, there was an AT&T commercial that went something like this. There was a man who asked a group of about 4 children, who thinks more is better than less? You probably remember this. And there was one child who gave a kind of stumbling answer that made no sense. Here's what she said. Well, more is better than less, because if stuff is not less, if there's more less stuff, you might want to have some more. And your parents don't let you, because there is only a little. We want more. We want more, she said. Like, you really like it. You want more. The adult, gazing into her eyes, said, "I follow you." Which is to say that she names the human condition. There is no great justification or logic behind it necessarily, other than the simple fact that we want more. But God calls his disciples out of a place of scarcity. This idea that there is not enough and there will never be enough, in fact. And so we have to get while the getting is good. And he calls his disciples instead into a newfound place, a place of abundance, of his infinite, boundless storehouse of resources. But this doesn't come naturally for us. At least for me, it doesn't. I don't know about you. And the world is so often confounded when it encounters people who embody this sense of the abundance of God. I mean, who would pour out everything like this incredibly valuable, expensive perfume worth about a year's worth of wages? Who would do that? Mary would. She's been captured by the grace and the love of Christ. You see, the meaning of these strange narratives is that the gifts of life are indeed given by a generous God and worth spending on him as well. It's a wonder. It's a miracle. It's an embarrassment at points. It's irrational, but God's abundance transcends the market economy. It transcends an expensive bottle of perfume. It's aimed instead at a transformed heart. Your heart, my heart, that perhaps, like Paul, we might be called to give up finding our significance and value in our credentials. Or like Mary, we might give up finding our significance and value in what we possess and instead pour ourselves out at the feet of the Savior to trust truly that Christ is our highest treasure. He is the most worthy thing for us to spend ourselves upon. Every week, we see this vision of abundance versus scarcity as we come to the table, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, communion. Jesus Christ demonstrated that the world is filled with abundance and freighted with generosity. And you know what? If God doesn't exist, if the story of Scripture is false, then we have what we have, and we should fight tooth and nail to protect it and to get more, because life is a zero-sum game. But if the God revealed in Scripture and in the cross and the resurrection is real, and the one true God, as I believe this God is, then even bread and wine, these strange things of life, can become vehicles for his infinite and abundant grace. And so we're freed up to give and to love and to serve, to spend ourselves on others without a hope of return on that investment. Even, in fact, if we might end up being wronged like Jesus. You see, Jesus is engaged in a kind of sacramental, subversive reordering of all of public reality. And so this is why Paul, in his epistle to the Galatians, tells us that we can, in fact, know the power of Christ's resurrection. The power that raised his body from the dead. The same power that spoke the world into existence. This power we can know as we participate in his death. A paradox, to be sure. But as we die to market ideologies that persuade us to believe that competition is where it's at, that is more important than communion, Jesus is calling us to a kind of death. But it's so that we can know true life. During Lent, we repent. And we do this not because God wants us to feel bad about ourselves, but because he wants us to know what it's like to be at his feet and to know real grace. We repent of our consumerism, for lust, of the stuff of life, especially as we fast. And we do this so that we can learn to feast on God. Truly, we have everything, everything we could possibly need in Christ. There are abundant blessings in the life of God, but we have to choose day in and day out to walk in this abundance. And as Paul says, to forget what lies behind and to strain forward to what lies ahead, which is communion, not chaos, not competition, but a table, a feast, where, as we learned last week, we're welcome homed by the Father who spends lavishly all of his love on us so that we can be in communion with each other faithfully and in a life-giving way, and with him as well. May this be our story at St. George's. Amen.